which is due to your name. We rejoice in that, Father, that you've called of us divinely, separately, but you've incorporated us together to bring you glory and honor and praise upon this earth. Father, for those who cannot be with us today, we pray that your presence would be with them as they are doing the ordained tasks that you have them to do, whether if they're visiting with family, recovering from illness, working, or just having divine appointments. We ask, Almighty God, that your presence would be with them. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. One of the things that when Alan started sharing about the cleansing of that house is what's going to be happening next week. Passover. And how many Jewish homes throughout the world are starting this next week to remove the chametz, the leaven, from the house, that they may be able to prepare for Pesach, Passover. So Alan, your Torah reading was very, very timely in that, because it's dealing with another issue, but yes. And it doesn't just speak about the house. It goes further. It speaks about our temple, which is our body. And the Spirit of the living God giving us wisdom and knowledge to find the leaven and to encourage us to remove it in an appropriate way and allowing the presence of the living God to dwell there even greater. But there's also the act of dying and allowing that leaven to be removed from our lives and not placing that leaven above our relationship with our eternal King, Yeshua, God the Father, the Spirit of the living God. And also, many times we forget about this, but if we allow leaven to remain in our lives, it does affect our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Messiah. It does. And so with all that, not just during Pesach, but throughout the year, we are to allow the Spirit of the living God to speak to us about the leaven that remains, that we forget about. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So today, as we come before the Lord, we ask him that he would cause his word to go forth and accomplish all that he desires for it to do. Give us life, give us hope, give us direction, and give us joy, that we are people of the word, and there we walk, and there we live, and there we breathe, by the living word of God. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Acts of the Emissaries of Yeshua the Messiah, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One afternoon at 3 o'clock, the hour of the Micha prayers, as Kepha, Peter, and Yohanan John were going up to the temple, a man crippled since birth was being carried in. Every day people used to put him at the beautiful gate of the temple so that he could beg from those going into the temple court. When he saw Kepha and Yohanan about to enter, he asked them for some money. But they stared straight at him, and Kepha said, "Look at us." The crippled man fixed his attention on them, and expecting to receive something from them, Kepha said, "I don't have silver, and I don't have gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth, walk." And taking a hold of him by his right hand, Kepha pulled him up, and instantly his feet and ankles became strong. So he sprang up, and he stood a moment and began walking. Then he entered the temple court with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And everyone saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as a man who had formerly had sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were utterly amazed and confounded at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Kepha and Yohanan, all the people came running in astonishment toward them in Shlomo's colonnade, Solomon's colonnade. Seeing this, Kepha addressed the people. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you stare at us as if we've made this man walk through some power or goodness of our own? The God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, the God of our fathers, he has glorified his servant Yeshua, the same Yeshua you handed over and disowned before Pilate, even after he had decided to release him. You denied the holy, innocent one, and instead ask for reprieve for a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Of this we are all witnesses. And it is through putting trust in his name that his name has given strength to this man whom you see now. Yes, it is trust that comes through Yeshua, which has given him this perfect healing in the presence of all of you. Now, brothers, I know that you did not understand the significance of what you were doing, neither did your leaders. But this is God fulfilled. He had announced in advance when he spoke through all the prophets, namely that Messiah was to die. Therefore, repent, teshuvah, and turn to God that your sins may be erased, so that times of refreshings may come from the Lord's presence, and he may send the Messiah appointed in advance for you. That is Yeshua. He has to remain in heaven until the time comes for restoring everything, as God said long ago when he spoke through the holy prophets. For Moshe himself said, Adonai will rise up for you, a prophet like me from among your brothers. You are to listen to everything he tells you. Everyone who falls to listen to that prophet will be removed from the people and destroyed. Indeed, all the prophets announce these days, starting with Shumuel, which is Samuel, and continuing through all that followed. You are the sons of the prophets, and you are included in the covenant which God made with our fathers when he said to Abraham, by your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, it is to you first that God has sent his servant, whom he has raised up, so that he might bless you by turning each one of you from your evil ways. See, Yohanan and Kepha were continuing to do and live within the Jewish community in Jerusalem. They didn't all of a sudden say, hey, we need to get a building. We need to separate this and start a new congregation, a new church. The Spirit of the Living God was not leading them to do that. They were to do what? But to proclaim Yeshua being raised from the dead at the very place of the temple. They were to be living sacrifices, allowing themselves to be persecuted and to bear witness to the truth. They were not to flee from their community, to flee from their people. They were to continue And so we see them going up to the temple. And you know, in the scripture, it does not say it's Shabbat. They were going up at the time of the morning prayers, which was their custom. See, all of a sudden, since they received Yeshua, all of a sudden they were not going to break with their people and start a brand new thing, because Yeshua wasn't starting a brand new thing. The good news was to go to the Jewish people first so that they could be a light to the nations. And so they go to the temple and they see someone who's in need. And instead of turning from that person and saying, well, Lord, bless you, and they go into the courtyards, because they were not allowed in the temple itself. They were not Levites. They could not participate in that. But all that was going on. So the other 11 tribes were outside in Solomon's colonnade, worshiping, saying certain prayers, the morning and the evening prayers, going through that process. In no means was Kepha, Peter, and Yohanan divorcing themselves from their people. So now let us dig a little deeper. Verse 3:1. One afternoon at 3 o'clock, the hour of the Micha prayers, as Kepha and Yohanan were going into the temple. Commentary on this. The Greek for this verse reads literally, Kepha and Yohanan going up to the temple at the hour of the prayer, the ninth hour. By Roman reckoning, the day began what, at sunrise? So the ninth hour would have been around 3 p.m. It's the afternoon prayers. Why? Because we Jewish people, our days start the night before. See, well, there's a lot of confusion that happens in the translations. Because from the Western mindset, which is the Roman mindset, or the Greek mindset, their days begin at sunrise. So let's move forward. According to one Talmudic source, Becharot 26b, there are three prayer services which were instituted at the fall of the first temple to replace their sacrifices. This is found in Daniel 6:11. And on learning of that document has been signed, Daniel went home. That's Daniel 6:11. What is the document? That no petition or prayer was to be brought or done if it was not done before the king. And so that had been written into law, okay? So Daniel went home. He realizes, hey, if I go and I open up my doors and I go out to my portico and I pray towards Jerusalem, because where is Daniel right now? He's in Babylon. He's part of the captivity, okay? And so you may be wondering, where did these prayers, both morning, noon, and night, where did all this come? What's the significance? That's what we're digging into right now. So we'll have the full understanding what's going on here. So Daniel went home to the windows of his upstairs room, where he opened them up in the direction of Jerusalem. And there he kneeled down three times a day. And he prayed, giving thanks before God, just as he had been doing before. When he went to Babylon, this is something he didn't stop doing. Because the morning and the evening sacrifices were not being done. Why? Because the first temple was destroyed. All right? And so what is a Jew to do? The Levitical priesthood is scattered. Okay? And here's God's provision. So let's move forward. Three times a day, he prayed, giving thanks before God, just as he'd been doing before. Three services are called the Saharit, the morning, the Micha, the afternoon, The words means, micha means gift offering. And then the last one, the mariv, that's the evening. Now going forward. In verse number 2, a man crippled since birth was being carried in. And every day the people used to put him at the beautiful gate of the temple so that he could beg for those going into the temple. A little bit deeper now for the Micha prayers. These prayers were instituted in the synagogue to correspond with the daily offerings of the temple. The Sacharit, the morning prayers, the Micha, the mid-afternoon prayers, and Mirav, the evening prayers. These specified times of prayer were adopted following the destruction of the first temple and then started with the Babylonian captivity to replace the sacrifices. So here we have a little bit more of the details of what's going on here that you probably have never heard or taught, so that you can have the richness of your Hebrew roots of your Christian faith and have greater understanding. What's going on here? And why are they doing this? So moving forward, the beautiful gate. The Hebrew word for beautiful is yafeh. Any tourist can enter the old city of Jerusalem by which gate? The Jaffa Gate. All right? So moving forward in this. This was the gate where they had brought him through, the beautiful gate, because they knew that everyone would enter through that gate so they can go up to the temple area. So going forward here, in verse now 11, while he clung to Kepha Yohanan, all the people came running in astonishment toward them in Shlomo's colonnade. Now think of Shlomo's colonnade, Solomon's colonnade. Think of John, chapter 10, verse 23. You know, if you were to ask a Jewish person, where is Hanukkah ever mentioned in the Tanakh? They'll look at you and say, it's not mentioned. And you are to say to them, I know of a book. That's not the Tanakh. It's the Brit Hadashah, which God spoke through Jeremiah 31:31, that he was going to establish with our people sometime in the future. Here's now a copy of that. And if you would allow me to turn into that Brit Hadashah and read in Yohanan, John chapter 10, verse 23, it says this, that Yeshua was walking around inside the temple area in Shlomo, Solomon's colonnade, all right? And what time of the year was it? It was winter. And in most translations, it says the Feast of Dedication, which is what? Hanukkah. So the very place where this guy had received his healing is the place where Yeshua declared to the people that were assembled to there that day, I'm the light of the world. And they were lighting all these large menorahs that could be seen from villages far beyond. And so all this is in the hearts of the people that are hearing. And they've just witnessed that this man, a cripple, has been healed. So this is all at play. This is all what's going on in their minds, all right, as we move forward. And there's another source here. Josephus records what is written in Yohanan 10:23, a Jewish historian. So now moving forward in verse 12. And seeing this, Kepha addressed the people, men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? A personal reaction to start Kepha's speech is so Jewish here that the crowd had just witnessed an unbelievable miracle. And so now he stands before them like deadpan. Okay? Like, this is no big deal. And he's asking this question. Why are you so acting so surprised about this? See, they knew of Yeshua. They knew of the miracles that he did. And you know what? There were times when Yeshua sent out his 12 Talmudim, his disciples, and through their laying of hands and the casting out of demons. See, many times we forget about these things. But the people had been eyewitnesses to those things coming about. So he's saying, why are you surprised about all these things? So now, moving forward in verse 13. Seeing Kepha now address the people, men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? The God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, the same Yeshua who handed over and disowned before Pilate, even after he had decided to release him. Now let us focus on the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, the God of our fathers. This phrase is not accidental in Kepha, Peter's sermon. Its two parts are found in the first paragraph of the Amidah, the central section of the Micha prayer service, which begins, "Praise be to you, Adonai, our God, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov," in which these hearers would have just had been reciting in their Micha prayers in minyans. Minyans, groups of 10 men, would gather together and they would recite these prayers. So it's touching their hearts, and it's undeniable. Going forward, throughout the temple grounds, they'd be gathered in minyans. Much is done today in the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall in the old city of Jerusalem. Kepha's point here is that the very God to whom you've just been praying to in these words has glorified now his servant Yeshua. And when they hear that word servant, you know what's brought into their heart? Isaiah 53 and 54. The servant of Adonai. Because these men and women have been waiting for what? For the Mashiach, the Messiah, to come. Right? They've just recently celebrated Passover. 120 plus 50 days earlier. And they set a place for who? But Eliyahu. And he did not come this year. That the scripture says this, that he will bring forth the Messiah. He will predestine the time of Mashiach. All right? And so this is what's playing in their hearts. And they're getting all excited. All right? So we move forward. In using the word servant, Kepha identifies Yeshua as God's suffering servant, spoken Yeshayahu, Isaiah 40, chapters 42 through 53. He makes the same identification in 1 Kepha, 1 Peter 2:21. And this is what it says there. Indeed, this is what you were called to do, because the Messiah too suffered on behalf and on your behalf, and leaving an example so that you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his lips. When he was insulted, he didn't retaliate with insults. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he was handed them over to him who judges justly. So when we're offended, whose example are we to follow? But Messiah's. And turn all that angst, all that pain, to the Father who righteously judges. Moving forward. He himself, the Messiah Yeshua, bore our sins, and in his body on the stake, the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. The stake, where's that a reference to? Davarim, Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23. When the snakes were there and they were biting the people, God inspired him to take a bronze serpent and put it on a what? Put it on a stake. And when the people looked towards the snake, the serpent, and they were bitten by snakes, they were instantaneously healed. So would Messiah be lifted upon a stake, a cross, to die on our behalf. See the color here? See the background? The Tanakh is so intimately woven with the Brit Hadashah. One cannot stand without the other. One cannot be interpreted without the other. They were so interwoven, but we separate them. Moving forward, and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Where is that from? But Isaiah 53:5. And for you used to be like sheep gone astray, but now have turned to Teshuvah. That's what Kepha is asking them to do. Repent. You have turned to the shepherd who watches over you. You've probably never heard Acts chapter 3 tied in with 1 Kepha, 1 Peter chapter 2. But they're also woven together. There is beauty in the scripture, but there's many times we go too quickly and we do not tie these things together. As we tie this scripture together, we get even far greater information to understand God's word. Now the name, chapter 3, verse 16. This name is not a magical mantra, okay? Because it was a name that they proclaimed. The name Yeshua. His name. It's not a magical word. The Greek onama corresponds with the Hebrew word Shem, which is the name. Biblically, it means not just the name, but everything that the named individual is. And what is Yeshua? Our salvation. Okay? That man's soul needed saving, but also his body, so he could arise and proclaim the mercy and the power of the kingdom of God. God allowed him to be crippled for a certain time in his life so that he could then be as a demonstration of God's healing power by and through the name of Yeshua. Moving forward here. The name just does not mean the name, but everything the name individual is and represents his work personally, powerful in authority and reputation. Trust, the Greek pritis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The belief, it's trust or firm reliance or firm conviction or even faith, corresponds with the Hebrew word emunah. While emunah is a heart attitude of trust that expresses itself in righteous acts, it is the only kind of word that is trust that God honors. Avraham, our father in faith, believed Adonai. He put his trust in him. And Adonai said to him, because you believed and put your trust in me, I reckon now you as righteous. As we put our faith, trust in the Lord for what he said, and believe he's going to accomplish everything in our lives that he's preordained to do, we are then made righteous in and through that. Moving forward. It is in this only kind of trust that God honors, both in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. The people that died before Messiah came believed in the promised seed yet to be born, okay? After he came, he died and he rose from the dead. Those living at that time and also now living today and live in the future, they're putting their trust in the seed that was born, died, and rose again and is coming back. It's the same trust, same faith. Let's move forward. In verse now 13 through 17. Now, brothers, I know that you did not understand the significance of what you were doing, neither did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he announced in advance when he spoke through all the prophets, namely that his Messiah was to die. So now after Caiaphas accusing and blaming his fellow Jews, see, this is in-house. All of a sudden, Caiaphas is not a Christian that's rejected his Jewish identity and now has become an anti-Semite who is now proclaiming that his Jewish brothers have committed deicide. He's not doing that. Replacement theologists go and jump in this and then proclaim their damnable heresy and doctrines of replacement theology. Going forward, Caiaphas again calls them brothers. You are my people. And mitigates his words. You did not understand the significance of what you were doing. You didn't know any better. In the Torah, atonement avails only for unintended sins. Did you hear that? For unintended sins. Committed presumptuously. There is no atonement. Where is that said? Bamidbar 15:22-13. Vayikra, Leviticus 4:5. Even the Kohanim, the priests, and the Purishim, the Pharisees, involved in the events leading up to Yeshua's execution may be forgiven through trusting. And some availed themselves of this opportunity. It's recorded in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and Acts 15:5. Second, the cushion now for shock. This is how God fulfilled what he announced in advance. He knew their hearts. He knew they had stony hearts. It didn't surprise him. And this was all the Lord's leading. So that the results of his son dying for Jewish people and all the nations could be fulfilled. He had to go before the high priest and be examined and questioned. That very hour, they were examining the lambs that were for the Pesach meal, Passover meal. This is all ordained of God. So going forward here, the Messiah's death did not end all hope. On the contrary, God intended him to die, but to be resurrected and yet return. God announced through all the prophets that Messiah was to die. It is not specifying, in not specifying the Tanakh passages, Caiaphas assumes his audience is aware of the relevant passages. Think about that. When you are giving testimony who Yeshua is, the Spirit of the living God descends upon that person with conviction, and he brings any scripture that person ever has heard or read to their heart and begins to apply. So all these scriptures are being played out in the minds of the hearers there in Solomon's colonnade. This is what's going on. And Caiaphas already has their agreement that they apply to the death of Messiah. Otherwise, at this point, you know what they do? They turn to him and say, "You're Meshuggah, you're nuts." And that is not written in the Torah. But they're receiving. And just think, Yohanan, I believe right there, the scripture doesn't say this, but I believe he's praying. Because he knows this. His partner, Caiaphas, Peter, is being led by the Spirit of the living God. Because Caiaphas Peter is walking in a newness of faith. And where he just spoke whatever came to his mind before, now he has the Spirit of the living God as a filter. And the Spirit of the living God is filling his mouth with what to say and what not to say. Moving forward. Verse 19, therefore repent and turn to God, teshuva, so that your sins may be erased. Repent and turn to God. Literally change your mind and turn. You know what the King James does here? It says, repent and be converted. Wait a second. We as Jews, what are we to convert to? There's only Judaism. We don't want to become pagan Romans. Let's move forward. But to the modern reader, this suggests changing religions. Example, from Judaism to Christianity. Christianity doesn't exist at this time. Okay? And for some of you, this may be shocking, but that's reality. Let's move forward. This Christianity was not what Kepha was talking about. For at that time, Christianity as such did not exist. There was Judaism with Yeshua and Judaism without Yeshua. It's the same choice, along with the possibility of rejecting both. And this is what faces Jews from that day to this day and beyond. We don't convert to Christianity. When I get together with these pastors in these churches, and we sit down, and they're talking about Passover and stuff, and they ask me, they said, so Frank, when did you convert? I look at them and I smile. Because we have to be compassionate, right? I tell them, I've never converted. And they look at me. You mean, let me tell you something, Frank. No. So if you died right now, you've never made a profession that Jesus has died for you? Absolutely. But I haven't converted. And so then I ask them, what nationality are you? And they say Italian. They say Polish. They say Scandinavian. It doesn't matter. I said, once you accepted Jesus as your Messiah, okay, all of a sudden, what did you become? What did you convert to? And I just stop there and I just look at them. And they say to me this, well, I'm still a Scandinavian, but I became a Christian. I said, that's great. I said, but the word Christ means Mashiach, Messiah. And I said, please don't be offended, but Jesus never came to start a new religion. I said, you know in the scripture it says that you are grafted in the nations? This is the Christian roots of your Jewish faith. You know that you're spiritual Jew? You are a spiritual Jew. Yeah. See? And then we have this conversation, okay? But for many of them, it's just brand new revelation, all right? Okay? So I'm not going to try to, and he said, so you're not out there converting anyone? I said, absolutely not. I said, when we Jews accept Yeshua, that's just part of it. We become completed. We don't convert. Okay? And so that's why in these scriptures here, we have to lay this ground here, all right? Okay? And why were they called Christians in the first place? It was a slur. It was a put down. Okay? Okay? And so I'm not offended if someone comes up to me and says, well, you've accepted Messiah, now you're a Christian. And I say, well, not really. I'm a completed Jew. I've received the Messiah and stuff, you know. And you know what it says in the scripture, as we get into Acts more deeper, it talks about traditions. It talks about certain day. If one group says this day is holy, do not put them down of this. Because you're allowing the Spirit of living God to work out all these details. Otherwise, you have two people that are fighting. And the enemy rejoices when parts of the body of Messiah are in conflict. Because they're not fulfilling the Father's will. Okay? So let us move forward here. Thank you for your time for me to go through slowly in all these areas here. So Christianity as such did not exist. There was Judaism with Yeshua and Judaism without him. The same choice along with the possibility of rejecting both faces all Jews today. Let's move forward to verse 21. We'll wrap up this message very shortly. He who is Yeshua has to remain in heaven until the time comes for restoring everything. See, there's God's timetable, all right? And you know what's really amazing? There are two men who've lived on this earth that are yet alive, that were transported and brought up to heaven. And I read in the scripture, it says that all who have lived will one day die. So how is God going to work that out? As I study scripture, I'm leaning towards this, that the last two witnesses in the book of Revelation are Enoch and Eliyahu, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. And I just want you to go before the Lord and just focus on that. Because why would God bring back Moshe to die a second time? I know he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? And death is painful, okay? I've witnessed this, I've never experienced it. And God, in his word, says that we shall live, but one day we will all die, okay? So these are part of the mysteries out there that God allows for us to contemplate in all these things. Let's move forward. He is to remain in heaven, speaking of Yeshua, is at the right hand of God. Where's that from? Tehillim, Psalm 110:1. This is the scriptures that God is pouring in the hearts and the minds of all these people. And you know what's happening? A veil's being removed from their eyes. They see now Yeshua as being the Messiah. So going forward here, until he comes for the restoring everything, both the social and natural shall be dealt with. That's Isaiah 11:1-12 and Romans 8:18-23. We don't have the time to go through that, so I'm quoting those scriptures so you can look them up later. When Yeshua will come on the clouds of heaven, where's that quoted? In Daniel 7:13-14. Yeshua said the same thing at least twice, quoting Daniel. That's recorded in Matthew 24:30 and 26:64. All right? So now as we go forward and close this message, verse 20. So the times of refreshings may come from the Lord's presence, and he may send the Messiah appointed in advance for you, that is Yeshua. Times of refreshing refers to the Messianic age. We're in the Pikri Avot 4:17. That's a Talmudic quote. It is stated, better is 1 hour of repentance and good deeds in this world than a whole life in the world to come. Better is 1 hour of contentment in the world to come than all the life in the world. From a messianic perspective, these times of refreshing will be when self-rule is fully restored to Israel at Messiah's return. Moving forward, he has to remain in heaven at the right hand of God. Psalm 110:1, until the time comes of restoring everything. Everything means both social and natural in all these things. Now moving forward to verse 22 and 23. For Moshe himself said, Adonai will raise up a prophet for you among your brothers like me, and you are to listen to everything he tells you. And verse 23, everyone who fails to listen to that prophet will be removed from the people and destroyed. And think of how that's playing in their hearts. That means I will be taken out of my Jewish community and my life will be destroyed. Moving forward, for Moshe himself said, a prophet like me. This was part of the general expectation regarding Messiah based on what? Davarim, Deuteronomy 18:18. A prophet speaks for God, which Yeshua did, but he also spoke as God. What a difference. He spoke with what the Father gave him to say, as did the prophets. But he and the Father are one. Moshe said, a prophet like me, but this is beyond. Yohanan 10:31 declares that Yeshua and the Father are one. Moshe explained the sacrificial system for atonement. Yeshua was the final sacrifice for all sin throughout all eternity. Eternally effective atonement. At no point did Yeshua contradict what Moshe said. He didn't argue with them. And what did the Pharisees and the scribes try to do? Bring contradiction and falsely accuse him. Rather, Yeshua clarified and strengthened the Torah. Where is that found? Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Wrapping up very, very fast now. So it is to you first. I'll back up here. Verse 325. You are the sons of the prophets, and you are included into the covenant which God made with our fathers when he said to Abraham, by your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed, both Jews and Gentiles. That's all inclusive. Going forward. So it is to you first, you Jews, that God has sent his servant, who's the servant but Yeshua, whom he has raised up so that he might bless you by turning each one of you from what? Your evil ways. You know what? They're not arguing with them. They know this. There's evil in their heart. So let's complete it now. You're the sons of the prophets, included in the covenant. It is to you Jews first that he sent Yeshua the Messiah. The good news is to the Jew especially, Romans 1:16 declares. It is with the good news of Yeshua that the promise of verse 25 is fulfilled. For that promise was made to Abraham, his son Yitzhak, Yeshua himself, the promised seed who brings blessings. Galatians 3:16. Shabbat shalom.